All right. Brother Gip, you're right here. Okay. You're on, brother.
Amen. I got my donut quota and I'm ready to roll. Yeah. All right. All right. Good to be saved, isn't it? And let me say something that Brother Bob could not say. I'm not going to cut him. I'm not going to cut on him. I'm going to tell you, he's one of the finest men you will ever meet. All right. And I'm also going to say this. If you are not aware, Bob's having some health problems. And I was just talking to him Saturday. He's going to go to the Mayo Clinic, be there for 2 weeks. He's got some serious problems. Would you please all pray for him? Please, really, for the next, you know. But here's what he couldn't say. And we haven't talked about this. He didn't know what I'm about to say, but I know his problem. His job would be a lot easier if you weren't crooked. Here's what I'm saying. This isn't, I'm not in mine yet. But preachers, he talks about the extreme. Listen, we twist everything we can to make it tax exempt when it's not. And we bring a lot of that stuff on ourselves because we will make a housing allowance that includes the gravel in the parking lot or the driveway. And, you know, now maybe it would be good if our churches were honest enough to pay you a decent wage. but really, guys, some of you are sitting here right now and you know you have fudged on your income tax for years. You have, that's business related. You just offhanded like that, and that has made the job a lot harder. And I'm just telling you that because, it's in all of us to do it. It's in all of us to do it, except that I don't. All right, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28, and two things I want to mention. these are not about part of the lesson either. First off, the stuff on my book table for you guys is 20% off. All right, now that's if I wrote it. I can't do that, obviously, for the other authors. But any of the posters, any of the music, any of the books, the tapes, the CDs, if it's over there, it's 20% off. My wife already knows that. The second thing, and I'm asking a favor, and I don't know who I'm asking it of, but I have got a lady right now who is working on really putting Daystar. My desire is to get our stuff, to get your, I want to get Christian writers, Bible believers on mainstream Christian bookstore shelves, and really, we probably even have a better shot at Barnes & Noble and the Lost World because they are now open. They realize there's a Christian market, and I got a lady working on that really hard. And she said, do you have any recommendations for your books? And I said, well, I never seek them. And so if you ever read anything that I wrote that has been a blessing, if you would put it on a piece of paper, your best crayons, and about three sentences, okay? Put the book, whatever it was, if it was Live With Pain or Understandable History. And I'm not asking you to do it. I'm saying if that did happen. I'm not saying conjure something up, but if it was in some way a blessing, about three sentences, put the name of the book, what it is, what your name is, what you are, pastor of that, whatever, a professional mugger, and just hand that to my wife, all right? And then we will get those to that lady, and those will help us in that area. All right, I'm done. Matthew chapter 28. Now, I'm the kitchen. I am not a kitchen person. Well, I am. I go in there to eat. Somebody said marriage is 50-50. I said, yeah. She cooks it. I eat it. And but let me ask you a question. I think you know the answer to this. What's the best way to crack an egg? You can fry an egg. I mean, have you ever seen anybody can do it with one hand? That amazes me. I can't do it with two. I really can't. You know what I do? I crack the shell, but the membrane in there, and so they end up going. Poof. But here's the thing. What's the best way to do it? You see somebody crack it on the end of the thing and do it, or they put it in a bowl and they smack it with a hammer, and then get the biggest pieces of the shell out and pour it into the frying pan. Well, I mean, really, there's a right way and a wrong way, correct? Guy's going to build a house. You just lay some 2x10s down as a foundation on the ground and then nail your plate line to that and, and start running it up? Or do you dig a foundation? What I'm saying is this. Doesn't it make sense that the guy that does it right should do a better job than the guy that does it wrong? All right? I'm going to read this. It says this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is, of course, before the Lord ascended. Just before he ascended, he said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You didn't need to hear that again, because you know that, right? What I'm asking is first off, I want you to think about this. Don't we think we're right? All right, if you're writing down points, first point, we're right. Really, we're right. And I don't sit there and go, well, that's proud. Well, come on, stupid. You wouldn't be here if you didn't agree with this. You know, I mean, ask somebody in the Church of Christ why they're there. Oh, well, I think they're wrong. You know, I'm correct in everything else, and I need to be wrong somewhere, so I decided to go to the Church of Christ. You had a bunch of Mormons around here. Ask them why they're Mormons. Well, because, you know, I'm sure I've studied them. They're wrong. And I wanted to be part of something wrong. Now, they are wrong, right? But the guys that are in it think that they're right. Now, guys, you wouldn't be here if you didn't think what we believe, what all of us corporately believe, is right. And when I say all of us corporately, we can get down to the nitpicking where we will part company on something. But the fact is that we are right. Now, don't we, and look, I am not here to knock anybody else. I am not here to you know, rail on any of the group, because I told you last night, we are in the same army. But there are some people out there doing it, and we don't think they're doing it right. I am so happy. You guys don't know this, but Rick DeMichael has read Purpose Driven Church. And it didn't affect him in the way it does everybody else. Aren't you glad? He read it because he's not afraid of it and saw what's wrong with it. He even saw it, and I'm telling you, I'm sure if you read it, you'd probably find something good in it. You know, like where at the back where it says the end. but aren't you glad it didn't influence him in a bad way? All right, then we believe the purpose-driven people are wrong. Correct? We aren't, I'm not, we're not into the, you know, nod your head and you're saved routine. You know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. 5, 6, 7, now you're going to heaven. 8, 9, 10, let's do it again. I know I missed 4, let's go get some more. If we are right, then shouldn't our chances of success be better than somebody who's wrong? So why do we feel like we're not succeeding? We are in a large church here. We're in a large church that is getting larger. Correct? And you got Rick Sowell here, and Rick has a large church, and there are some other fellows have large churches, and I know we've got that idea that, you know, some guys, well, you know, big church is just all the devil. That's because you got a small one. Right? Come on. We will knock the large church. Hey, I got saved in a church that had 5,000 people in it. Now, that's either a big church or a small town. All right, that's an aircraft carrier. And I like a large church. I don't want a large church for the sake of being large. But, you know, here's what happens. I'll tell you what's happened. You want to know the truth? I'll tell you exactly what's happened. Somewhere along the line, we got convinced that growing our churches is wrong. We got convinced that if your church is growing, you are a compromiser, and you are a crook, and you are soft somewhere, or you're just trying for numbers, or you're just trying to make yourself a king, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. And then we have codified failure by saying that small is okay and is right. And by the way, guys, this year, I preached in church, had 8 people in. Don't get this thing, you know, oh, we'll go. No, I preach churches with 8 people and 20 people and 15 people. And, You say, oh, there's small struggling churches. Some of them aren't struggling at all. They're maxed out doing just the best they can. Okay? And I don't care about the size. I don't think big makes it bad, but I don't think small makes it good. And what we've done is we are right, and we say what that crowd out there is doing is wrong. And honest, I don't want the contemporary services at all. And I don't even want a crowd as big as what they've got. But I think our crowd should be bigger. And I think our crowd isn't bigger because we have already convinced ourselves not to even try. Okay? I told Brother Rick, I said, you know why? Well, I tell people this about Rick DeMichael and Rick Saw. I said, you know why those guys got big churches? I said, because they found out they're allowed. They found out they're allowed. That's all. They just found out that it was okay and that they weren't, you know, neo-evangelicals or compromisers or non-Bible believers or God haters if their churches grew. And guys, we have made a doctrine out of failure. We have made failure a doctrine. And let's be honest, guys. Guys, look, we'll be honest, all right? I don't care, you know. I'm just going to say I don't care if you don't have me in. I do care. And if you can't, at least send checks. I said that, and I can't remember what I was going to say. All right, here's what I say. We're going to be honest. Aren't we all afraid of failing? I don't mean at church. I mean at anything we do. I don't play softball because I can't hit it past the pitcher. The position I play, I don't even, they say, when they ask me to play on the softball team, they still bring a glove. They just ask me to go where second base is supposed to be, and they tell me, lay down here. Which is okay till they slide. But come on, guys, now let's be honest. Because see, I know the thoughts have been going on in your head, but nobody will say the thoughts. You're afraid you'll try to build your church and fail. You're afraid you'll try to grow it, and your efforts will fail. And so you're going, well, man, I don't want to try and fail, so what do I do? Well, I know. I'll make success sin. So if a church grows, it's bad. So if I stay small, I'm successful. I'm actually doing the right thing. I'm doing the good thing. I'm on God's side. And so we have made doing nothing a spiritual exercise that makes us right with God. Guys, that's wrong. But you see how you can't fail if you don't try. Isn't that right? And so the first thing I'm going to tell you is that we are right. And I like that. Really, I like that. I mean, think about that, guys. Think about how many people are wrong. Everybody but us. And I'm not sure about half of you. But you see what I'm saying? Now, guys, if we are right, I didn't say we're doing it right. I said if we are right, then don't we have the greater chance of success? I'll tell you something else. We are equipped. We got the right book, haven't we? Now look, I know what we like to think. We like to think that the King James Bible is not just the Bible, but it is a divine rabbit's foot. Have the King James Bible, and when God judges America, it won't hit you. Have a King James Bible, you don't even have to read it, you'll still be more spiritual than a guy that's got an NIV. Isn't that right? Guys, you can have the best equipment if it's sitting on a shelf somewhere, it's not doing you any good, and it's not doing anybody else any good. Now look, again, I was saved in a church. 5,000 people believe the King James Bible was the Word of God. And Doc Ruckman in every January. If that didn't make, you know, cut the line very fine, right? I don't care what you think of him. I just said that when he comes in, you got to know this is not a pretend church. And we believe the King James Bible, guys. We believe this book. And I believe this. I believe our emphasis is right. As far as being equipped, I think our emphasis is right. We have a desire. We don't have the desire to have 50 this year and 5,000 next year. We don't have the desire that, you know, if they drive by and just look this way, we count them as having attended. Or get on a public city bus and count them on there from bus stop to bus stop. All right? Our desire is to glorify God. Our desire is to exalt Him. You know, I am a little offended on behalf of all of you, on behalf of Brother Rick, that the contemporary thing comes out and makes a big deal about worship, worship, worship. Hey, it is the goal of this church that God gets worship. It is the goal of your church that God... Well, what is this? Because you don't have drums and a cheerleading section? You don't have worship in your church? How can they have a worship service when God isn't even welcome? All right? And so our equipment is right. This book is the right book. And our emphasis is the right emphasis. Notice, I didn't bring it down to the nth degree of, do you believe this exactly the way you believe this? And do we all agree? No. Because we couldn't all agree on everything. And who would want that? Let me tell you something I figured out when I was first saved. I got saved, went down to Pensacola Bible Institute. And I was down there, and I figured this out. I figured if Peter Ruckman can teach the Bible without making a mistake, he's God. Right? Then you know what the conclusion I came to immediately was, then somewhere he makes a mistake. Now you have to beware where you go from there. Because here's what you're going to say. Ah, then I'll find out where he's wrong and correct it. Then I'll be God. Isn't that right? Now, I'll tell you what you do, guys. Read my books and listen to my tapes, and I will guarantee you, you will find someplace, not where we disagree, where I'm wrong. I don't care if we disagree, because I know I'm right. But you'll find someplace where I'm wrong. Don't come to me. Don't come to me and tell me about it. I don't end up being God. I'll just have to change that, and then when I finally get that last correction made, then all of a sudden, you know, I'll feel like three people and sit on the throne. And you see what I'm saying? So I'm not even worried if we can't, if we wouldn't sign our paper to, you know, do you believe these 10,000 things the way I believe them? Because that's about how many we have, just the necessary things. Let me tell you something else about building church. We're allowed. We're allowed to. Guys, if anybody should reach the world, it is to be the church. Correct? We need to reach the church. Weren't we just given a divine mandate from God Himself to go out and win everybody and teach everybody? Let's say teach them. Don't just, you know, nod their heads and count them on the roll. I mean, you know, teaching takes a lot more work, doesn't it? In fact, you can't teach what you don't know. And if you're not in it, you can't teach it. Isn't that right? And again, guys, come on. A little bit lazy? It's easier to grab an outline that somebody else did or open up a commentary and get it from somebody else? I don't care. Look, man, I got commentaries. And if I'm your sole source, you're in trouble. That book is supposed to be our sole source. Or at least our number one source. I don't think any of us got a sole source. Come on. We all pick something up from somebody. I stole a bunch of things from Brother Rogers I'll be using. But don't worry, brother, I will not try to play the piano. That would be a joyful noise that nobody would enjoy. But what I'm saying is this. We were given a divine mandate to go win the world to Christ. Now, I am not talking about bringing in the kingdom, reconstruction, you know, reestablish the Constitution, that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, do I want to see all the abortion clinics closed? Yes, if nothing else, for the sake of all the kids that are killed there. I also like to see every liquor store closed. And I'd like to see, you know, every queer burnt at the stake. And we don't necessarily need a stake. But you can be extreme. You have to be aware of being extreme. But what I'm saying is, if we are doing our job somewhere along the line, shouldn't that happen? All right, watch. How many of you guys frequented bars before you got saved? Okay, I'm afraid to ask about after. But think about this. If we win everybody in the bar clientele to the Lord, isn't it going to go out of business? I didn't say we have to stand outside of it and picket it. I didn't say we have to burn it. But we steal their customers. We convert them into non-customers. Isn't that true? Guys, I went to the bar after I got saved. I was in there 7 days a week. I went twice after I got saved. Never had a drink. I went first time because I want to tell everybody I got saved. I just thought everybody at Old Timers Bar in Madison, Ohio, was just wringing their hands waiting to hear the gospel. Well, you talk about put a chill on the meat. The second time I went was to tell them I got called to preach because I just thought they'd all be glad that Sam got called to preach. I can still remember Tommy, the bartender. He said, "Sam, if you're going to preach, don't preach against me." Tommy was as wicked as hell, just like every other one, just for the record. All right? What I'm saying is, we're not talking about bringing the kingdom. We're not talking about Reconstructionism. We're not talking about a Jimmy Jones cult. You know, where the pastor sits ex cathedra, and, you know, I am God's anointed, and if anything you do that I haven't approved, you're out of the will of God. We're not talking about blind patriotism. And I'm a patriot, guys. I mean, you know, it's almost a point where it's like when you say patriot, they think that you got to have a 50 cal mounted on your camouflage painted truck and you don't pay taxes and you live in Idaho, but you get your mail in Texas. And that very scenario I know happened. I know a guy in Idaho that gets his mail in Texas. That wasn't even a joke. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the don't pay your taxes taxes are voluntary compliance. I said, I'm a volunteer. I volunteer. I'm a dues-paying member of this country. The only thing I feel bad about taxes is that I can't designate it. I would be buying most of the bullets that are being shot in Iraq today. And none of the homeless guys would get my tax money. I mean, so don't you feel sorry for them? Well, we could send them some of the bullets. We are allowed, because those are not our goals. Our goals are to save lost souls and influence our country to glorify its creator. Influence people, right? That is supposed to be our goal. It's not just winning souls, guys. It said teach. And guys, I can't say it enough. You desperately need to read your Bible. You don't just need to, you know what they call in the news service? You know, these guys, it's probably not a teletype anymore. It's a fax machine. But I talked to a guy in the news service many years ago. He was in radio, and he said it's called rip and read. And rip and read, see, here's what happens. This thing comes in over the teletype. They look at the story. They'll go, okay, well, we won't mention that. We'll frame it in our own. And you can always tell, brother, when they all give the same story in the same words, that's called rip and read. And that's where, oh, man, the guy's running late, rips the thing off, just walks up and just reads it as it is. And sometimes that's how your sermons are. You ripped it out of somebody's book. Now, come on, what are you doing with your time? Don't tell me that you haven't got time to do the one thing God called you to do. If it isn't about preaching and teaching, all whatever you have made it is the minor. Well, you talk about counseling. I mean, I don't know anybody here, but I've talked with guys, and I mean, they've made their, well, my ministry is a counseling ministry. And these guys, they got a revolving door in their office, and it's, this problem. And I mean, these guys, they're talking to their people about the corns on their toes. And then they don't feed them because I don't have time, I'm so busy. And I'm not in one of these people that says, I do all my counseling from the pulpit, because somewhere along the line, you've got to eyeball, heart to heart, talk with somebody, maybe help them through a tough time, maybe knock them on the head a little bit to wake them up. And there is a need for the personal counseling, all right? But what's happened is somewhere along the line, we got out there. Let me ask you a question. If you think all the big churches are so bad, how come we really down inside want to be one? How come we want to be what we say is bad? Is it because we know that what that is isn't bad? It's just how they got there. And if they can get there doing wrong and we're doing it right, how come right won't work better than wrong? Right will work better than wrong. So then what's the problem? We ain't trying. We don't believe it. We don't believe we're allowed to. We think that, I can't tell you how many guys, I hear this kind of stuff. I've had guys say these two things. One is this. One guy will say, well, my church is growing. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. I've heard that more than once. My church is growing. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. And you know why? Because they think somewhere along the line, I must have gone soft on sin. So you know what they do? They come in next week with a fire-breathing message that, I mean, it is on the sin of hang gliding or having grass grow in your yard or something so that they can, and then 50% of the people are going to say, I can't take the truth. I give them the word, they can't handle it. You just cut the thing in half, man. People that God gave you so that they could grow, so the world had less power over them. And you ran them out. Because you thought because your church was actually doing what it's supposed to do, there was something wrong with it. Come on. You have a baby. You ever have a baby? Well, I'm going to tell you something, bud. If it's 21 years old, still this long, you know what you're going to say? Something's wrong. Now, if it's 2 years old and it's 8 feet tall, there's something wrong. Right? Because that's growth, but that's unnatural growth. But that kid should grow. Our churches should naturally grow. And if they're not growing, it's not that we're trying and failing. We are not trying because we don't believe in trying. We think trying is sin. We think trying is compromise. We think trying is wrong. Second thing I heard about guys say about the church growing, one to say, my church is growing. I wonder what I'm doing wrong. Now they'll say, my church is growing. I wonder what's going to happen. Things are going good, boy. Man, I'm really worried. Oh, I know something bad's going to happen. Why don't you shoot yourself? I would say in the brain, but you had to have a fully loaded revolver because you have to stir around to hit it. Didn't you know this was a war when you signed up? I was telling one of my brothers last night, I said, since the first of the year, we have lost in our ministry, 7 battles to the devil. He got exactly what he wanted every time. No sin involved. No sin involved. You think a victory for the devil is got to be some sin and somebody fell? No, I mean, it has just been what he wanted, he got. 7 times since first of the year. I said something this year I've never said in 35 years of preaching. I said it at the top of my lungs. I was screaming it. I was so mad. I said to my wife, I said, if I was a quitter, I'd quit. I ain't bragging. I say I'm not a quitter. I mean, I'm not. I'm not. I'm just stupid. Just get back up and hit him in the fist with your face again. Wait till he's weak from, you know, bite him on the knuckles. Wait till he's weak from lack of blood and then spring. But now the upside of that. The upside of that is 2 things. Number one, every one of those things that he won was not an action on his part. It was a reaction to something we did that hurt him. That fight on book, that we are for his pleasure and that we are Americans track, I'm telling you, that has stirred something up because those 3 have brought a torrent down on us. But every victory that he had came after one of those 3 directly aimed at it, which means something's gone right. Okay? Well, come on, guys. Could you imagine? I don't want to hear about anybody else killed in Iraq. But could you imagine our guys going, they're shooting at me. Well, it's a war. Duck. Guys, we are supposed to be engaged with the devil. We are supposed to be trying to get people out of this world. I don't just mean saved. I mean completely out of the system. Isn't that right? Amen. Don't some of you look a little different than you did when you got saved? Man, I'd like some of the hair you shaved off. We're supposed to win people to Christ and alter their lives for our Creator. We're supposed to influence our homeland to the glory of God. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever change a life? I mean, has anybody ever come up to you and said, man, you preached that sermon and I got right with God and this is what it did. You ever have anybody tell you that something you did change their life? Is that not good? That's better than a hole-in-one. Isn't it really? Isn't it? I'm not knocking the hole-in-one. I'm saying if a guy says, I got a hole-in-one, so that's nothing. Let me tell you what I did. I had this happen. I had a grandmother come up to me, and she told me this. She said, I had my grandson, got saved young, in church all his life, got away from God. He said he was the bodyguard for a drug dealer. And he got your tapes. And he would listen to your tapes driving this drug dealer around. And one day walked around the back of his car and slapped a Jesus Save sticker on the back of it while he's driving a drug dealer around. And you know what he told his grandmother? He said, I believe those tapes are what's keeping the judgment of God off of me and keeping it from killing me. And then he got right with God, and now he's in church. I mean, have you had anybody's life change? Guys, is that not neat? I'm not talking about saved. I'm not talking about changing their eternal direction from hell to heaven, because we can change their direction and not change their lives. Isn't that what we're looking at here? Aren't a bunch of us? Hey, I know some of you were brought up in church, and that is the best testimony in this room. Brother, when Brother Rogers talks about getting saved and raised in a good home, that's the best testimony there is. It's not the drunk. It's not the biker. It's not the murderer. Man, the best one is, I got saved that age, never held a cigarette in my hand. That's the best testimony. If you got that one, you be jealous for that. Don't you ever think for a second because some slob gets up here and tells you what he did before he got saved that you missed something. Yeah, you did. A whole bunch of scars. The Marshalls. Oh, God bless that family. I'm telling you, that is the best testimony, John. Now look, a bunch of us are representations of a changed life. Let me ask you this. Now think about changing a life. Some of you have done something. You preached or you counseled with somebody. You influenced a life. You kept somebody from getting divorced. Isn't that right? Is that not good? Did you get somebody off drugs? Now, I know we say, well, yeah, I'm assuming I did. No. I mean, have you ever had anybody sit down and say, here's the direction my life was going? And something you said, and come on, guys, I know I'm not trying to take the credit away from God, but you're here, right? And you are the instrument. Has anybody ever said, here's what I was going to do? You talk about adultery. You know what I say about adultery, brother? I say that before there's a physical relationship, there's a spiritual relationship. Before there's a physical connection, there's a spiritual connection. You look, no two people walk down the street and go, hi, want to go to bed? What's your name? Oh, there's a motel. There's always a spiritual connection. That's why it's always with somebody that's intimate. People say, well, it was with their best friend. Well, how else would they be close to him? Well, it was with the church secretary. Well, yes, it has to be somebody that they can make a spiritual connection before a physical. I made that statement. I had a man walk up to me right after church and said, I never, ever saw it. But he said, I have already made the spiritual connection. He said, I have not committed adultery. But he said, I've already made the spiritual connection. And he said, I am getting as far from that situation as I can. You ever have anybody after you're done preaching walk up and say, I was thinking about killing myself, and now I'm not. Now think about this, guys. You change a life. What about changing the church? I mean radically change a church. Some of you did that in the churches you took. And then you let somebody make you think it didn't mean nothing. You've taken some churches that probably had some bad doctrine, didn't believe the book. They're messed up somewhere else. About to come apart at the seams and close up. Man, you know what? I do not want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of God and answer for having hurt a church. I do not want that. I don't want any of you to stand there, and you'll have the shot. I don't want you to say, I had Gip in, and what a mess we had after that. Okay? I heard about church. John Haven started. He left that church. They had three pastors. All said they believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. All three of them were lying through their teeth. They said what they had to do to get in the pulpit, figured they'd change it once they got there. I was having a meeting with John many years ago. Man from that church called up and said, we ain't taking anymore. We're down to five families. We're gonna shut the thing down. And I don't ask for meetings. And I told him, I had a week's vacation. And I don't know how many of those I've given up over the years. Bunches. And I said, my wife and I had a week off coming. I said, you tell them if they will not make that decision yet, I'll come up and I can be there. The way I had to make my schedule, I said, I can drive. I'll be there for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I said, let me preach for 3 days and let them make the decision about closing the church. And I went there and I preached for 3 days to the five families. And boy, they were just all brokenhearted. And then they gave me an offering. And I said, keep the offering. I said, I asked to preach here. I said, here's what I want you to do with the offering. Set it aside, because when you get a pastor, he's going to have some living or travel expenses, moving expenses. I said, give it to the pastor, your next pastor. And they decided to keep that church open. And that church had a pastor, and that pastor brought it along, and that pastor left. And today, Spencer Baker, pastor of that church. You know how you feel when you've kept a church open? I've got a report of about seven churches that, because of something I wrote, got straightened out in the King James Bible and made a change from a modern translation to the King James Bible. Amen. Now, guys, here's what I'm saying. You know how good it feels to change a life? And some of you, and I'm not knocking it, but some of you have actually changed the church. And you know how that feels. How about changing a country? What about, I am so sick of America bashing King James Bible believers. I am sick of people who think that God is going to judge America and he can't do it soon enough. And that when America is down, is buried, they're going to dance on our grave. I said King James Bible believers. Well, guys, you may not agree with me on this. I don't care. I heard the same thing you heard. When they launched the Titanic, somebody said, even God couldn't sink this ship. And bless God, God put her on the bottom. Well, I got news for you, bucko. If I'd have been on the Titanic, I'd have been bailing. Well, that would have been against the will of God. I'm on that ship.
Come on, brother. Bring it on.
I don't like to tread 33-degree water. And we act. You know why? Because we have a King James Bible. We think that God is going to judge America, and when he judges America, it's not going to affect us. My son John was in Marine Corps, and he was in basic training there in Parris Island. And the day he was down qualifying for the rifle range, and I asked him how he did. He did all right. It was raining, and I'm talking about real rain. I'm talking about, you know, a gallon a drop. That's South Carolina, North Carolina rain stuff, you know. And I said, how'd you do? He said, I did all right. But boy, he said, Dad, this boot next to me really had a hard time. I said, what happened? He said, well, he never had a weapon. He said, he said the rain is pelting him. He said he couldn't get anything on target, downrange or nothing. And he said, if that wasn't bad enough, he said he kind of got the attention of a DI who came over for some close personal fellowship. He said, this guy is talking to him about his intellect and his family background and all kinds of things. I said, what did he do? He said, well, Dad, then he really made almost a fatal mistake. He looked to the DI for sympathy. Now, guys, this is not an anti-Marine, anti-DI statement, but if you're looking for sympathy, look to Hillary Clinton. Look to a snake with a backache. Don't look to a Marine DI for sympathy. They're not equipped for that. That's been deleted from their format. And he said, he looked up at this DI and said, sir, but it's raining, sir. I said, John, what'd he do? He said, oh, Pa. He said, that DI leaned over. He said he put the brim of that Smokey the Bear hat right on the bridge of that boot's nose. And he went, boot! It don't rain on Marines. It rains around Marines. Sir. Yes, sir. He said it was dry in that spot when that DI got done, that one little spot. You know what we believe? We believe that because we have a King James Bible and the judgment of God falls on America, won't fall on us, fall around us. Buckle, you're going to bury somebody you love. It might be a grandkid. You know what I did last night as I laid in bed? I did what I've done so many times. I thank God for peace. Well, I like to lay in bed and not worry about somebody coming through the window or shooting going on. I don't know if you ever thank God for just a night. I thank Him for it all the time. Guys, you know what it's like to change your life. Some of you know what it's like to change a church. Could you imagine if we changed the country? Now, let me give you this. I am not one that says revival is going on in this country. I don't believe revival is going on in this country. I am not one that says it can't. Now, I know the excuse. Well, America's got to fall. Nobody says I got to push it. You know, I got saved 35 years ago, and that was the excuse I heard for doing nothing. Exactly what Bob said. I hear people, you know, we had a bunch of conservatives put in Congress this last election, and if you say anything to a Bible believer, you know, today, well, it's all Catholic. I said, well, why wouldn't they be? You told your people they couldn't run. Amen. And we don't have the teachers, and we don't have the lawyers, and we don't have the politicians, because we opted out of that, then griped about the result of our success. I told you, I'm not trying to bring in the kingdom. But this is the only nation on earth. Please get the We Are Americans booklet. Would you please get one of those and read it before you get out here this week? We are the only nation on earth that was founded on this book. Do you know what that must have meant to God? But if He's got a switch, that flipped it. Flipped it so much that He let us go out there and He let us whip England. And then in 1812, let's do it again. You know, when we started the War of 1812, we had 17 ocean-going vessels. England had 515 deep-water ocean-going vessels. Ain't no way we should have whipped them, and we couldn't, and we didn't. We had the right God. And by the way, there were no Mormons on the Mayflower, or no Muslims on the Mayflower. And you know what? I pray a twofold prayer every morning. Every morning I say, God, pardon America and revive America. I don't ask Him to bless it. I ask Him to pardon us because that's a valid prayer. If He pardons us, we won't get His judgment. But that just means we get something, He gets nothing. So I add this one. I said, revive America, because if He revives us, could you imagine once again this nation praising the God that it was founded on? Wouldn't that be nice if our God got that? Now, let me give you my three hopes. And they are all scriptural. They're all from the Bible. Manasseh. Wasn't that the wickedest guy Jude ever had? That book says there in Chronicles that he made them worse than the heathen. That's what this contemporary movement is out to do, to make our people worse than the heathen. Manasseh made Israel worse than the heathen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God sent preachers by, told them to get right, ignored them, ended up in jail. Ended up Israel's conquered, Judah's conquered, and he's in prison. It says, and that's where he got right. No, I'm not asking for God to do something to America to cause us to get right. He did that. It was called the Twin Towers. It was not the judgment of God. It was just an alarm clock, but the news media flipped that alarm clock off quick. Well, how can we whip them? I don't know. I guess maybe God's out of power. All I know is that in 1 year's time, he has taken the very all three of the top guys in the news media out. Do you understand that? Do you realize you couldn't do that with a gun? If you would have shot Dan Rather, they'd had Tom Brokaw and Peter Jennings protected before you got to him. Right? This year, God took out Peter Jennings, Tom Brokaw, Dan Rather, and Ted Koppel. You know what? You say, what does that mean? Maybe God's still looking our way, guys. If he took three of the greatest corruptors out, well, somebody just as bad to replace them. Yeah, that's what I like. I like that. Let's just shoot ourselves in the head and forget about it stuff. Mouth-breathing idiot comes up to me and goes, well, you know, Bush and Kerry, they're both members of the Skull and Bones Club, are just as bad as each other. I said, I think I'll take Bush. Yeah, please, let's not have any victories. God, help us, don't win anyone. Manasseh got right. You say, but Manasseh's just a person. How about Nineveh? You know, there was no repentance offered to Nineveh. Jonah did not get up and say, if you don't get right yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He didn't do that. He said, you guys got 40 days and you're meeting the table. God's going to kill you all. And I like what that king said. You know what that king said? That king was cool. I mean, they even put sackcloth on the animals. And then he said this, guys, don't, straighten up, and repent. And they said, who knows what God will say? We may do this and go kill us 40 days anyway. Man, I like that. God gave them, I hear from history, 200 more years. Well, I'd take 200 more. 35 years ago, I was told that don't even try. Hey, I was told that by July 4th, 1976, America was going to be gone, communist. You know that the communist flag isn't even flying over some of the countries it was flying over in 1976? That fall of communism, that was of the devil. Yes, I know. We can't win one. I think all King James Bible readers, we should have a King James Bible in one hand, a ball peen hammer in the other, and so all day long, whenever we hear good news, we'll say, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Our favorite pastime. Why do you do that? Oh, because it feels so good when I stop. But you never do. Nineveh was not offered repentance, and Nineveh repented, and God granted it. Now you tell me. I want somebody to tell me scripturally that America cannot repent. Well, America did not offer it. Neither was Nineveh. Don't you tell me that America's worse than Nineveh. And I'll show you the last one. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 12. I will smite them with the pestilence. Talking about he's so mad at Israel. God is so mad at Israel. He said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation mightier than that. So why aren't we talking today about the nation of Moses instead of the nation of Israel? Why aren't we talking about the Palestinians blowing up the Mosaites? Didn't God just say, I'm going to kill them all? You know, I've often thought this conversation would be like you're a factory boss calling a guy and saying, listen, your supervisor, he has messed up for the last time, and I am going to fire him. You know, well, no, and I'm going to replace him with you. No kidding. Well, I've had some ideas, you know. I kind of run it. Yeah, you guys, you all against the big church. And if DeMichael died tomorrow and they called you, you'd be here so fast. Right? Yeah, DeMichael, he can't compromise build a church like that. Hey, Rick DeMichael died last night. No kidding. Yeah, they call you and say, we'd like you to be our pastor. Well, you know, I'll straighten it out. God says he's going to kill everybody. What happened? Look at verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And then you're going to read something you won't find any place else in the Bible or history in verse 20. And the Lord said, I've pardoned according to thy word. You know, all through this book, God tells somebody to do something. They all show up at the end of it and say, I've done what you told me. I've done what you told me. Lord, I did what you told me. This is the only place in history God ever said to a man, I've done what you told me. We have an Israel today because of one man who stood to gain, saying, nah, I don't want that kind of a raise. Not on the backs of my people, not on their blood, not on their children. I don't want to see the women ripped up. I don't want to see the baby's brain bashed out. I don't want to dance on their grave. And think about this, guys. You know, if in 1970 when I got saved, if we would have been fighting for this country, everybody said, well, yeah, America's got to go. But that's 35 years ago, guys, 35 years ago. Apparently it wasn't that quick. But we weren't fighting 35 years ago. Maybe we wouldn't have abortion. That came in 73. Maybe if we had been fighting in 70, we wouldn't have had that in 73. And who knows what they'll have next. Oh, well, no sense in fighting. We may as well just give up. Well, look, pal, if you're dead, quit eating. I mean, some people, all they can do is turn oxygen into CO2 and groceries into fertilizer. If that is all you're good for, guys, please shoot yourself in the head. Give some of us some space. What I'm telling you is this. We're allowed. We are right. We have the right equipment. We are allowed to build our churches. And I got a hope. And my hope is that Manasseh got right and Nineveh got right and Israel got spared. So I ask God every day, pardon us and revive us. And I, you know, you may not like this prayer, especially if God ends up judging America. But I say, God, if you're not going to revive us, don't pardon us. Because if you're not going to revive us, you're not going to get anything. You're not getting anything. We don't deserve it. Now, America may fall, guys. America may fall. Blood may run the streets. And if it ever does, it's going to make Bosnia look like a place you want to go on vacation. I said you, King James Bible believer. But if it happens, I want you to know I have done everything I can. You know everything you could. Some of you never tried. Said, wait, what should I do? Build your church. Oh, I suppose you want us to have buses. They just bought a new one. Brother Paisley just bought three more. Added went from 22 to 25. How's that for compromise? Yep, all them kids got saved in that bus. Probably stopped the door of heaven, turned back. And there's probably people in here from a bus ministry. All right? What I'm telling you is this, guys. We say they're wrong, and we are right. Then how can we not be succeeding if we're right? Because we're not trying. Because we've made trying a sin. Because we have made success compromise. Because if you dare love this country, or you want to see it revived, that's somehow anti-scriptural. Well, he said, go win them all and teach them. And if you win enough of them and teach enough of them, I got news for you, bucko, it's going to change. So let's do what we're here. You know what they said on that plane? Let's roll.
Amen.
Let's roll. Father, thank you for the group I'm with. Thank you for the men I'm in the presence of. God, I believe the King James Bible is your Bible. I really do, God. I believe you preserved every word. I believe every word in this book is there because of you. I believe that. And God, I am an independent Baptist. I believe in eternal security. I believe in being baptized after salvation. I believe, God, what these guys believe. I thank you so much that I got saved in the church and believed these things, didn't have to get them sorted out. Some of these guys did. I thank you. God, I wouldn't want to be with better men. These men are honest. They really are, God. Compared to some of those professionals, these guys are good men. But they have got a 66 caliber weapon in their hand, and then they've been told not even to try to use it. God, if they ever unleash this thing, I might even have sympathy on the devil, God. Please, Father, please pardon America. And please pardon us our neglect. Please help us to make a difference for you. That's why you put us here. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All right. Appreciate that. In Calvinism, there's a thing they call, or some have labeled, fatalistic determinism. It simply means there's not much you can do about it anyways. So don't try. I'd have to say that I agree with Brother Gipp. I think that the Bible-believing crowd, the true Bible-believing crowd, is as good as anyone, maybe better than most. It's snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory. And I agree that before we can succeed at anything, we've got to divorce ourselves from this doctrine of failure that's been created to give us an excuse for laziness. I got a message that I've preached one time here. It's probably the riskiest message I've ever preached, simply for the reason of the props I use. I'm not a prop guy. But this was one time I thought it would be a good idea to use a couple props. And I brought an AK-47 to the pulpit, which in Idaho is risky because then, you know, people carry that out. And as the story gets told, the next thing you know is we're some paramilitary outfit, you know, with 7 million tons of explosives buried under the church. But I brought an AK-47 and a .22 pistol. And I liken the AK-47 to a King James Bible. And I likened having one of those to being a Bible believer and, you know, having a semi-automatic weapon that's pretty good one-on-one. I mean, I take my chances with that in most situations. And then the .22, being one of these guys that doesn't even have the right book, and all those things that Brother Sam talked about, the right emphasis, the right preaching, the right standards, but he's out firing that .22. He's using it for what it's to be used for. He's loading and firing and loading and firing. I have more respect for that guy than I do the guy with the AK that just sits around and talks about the AK. You know, we as Bible believers shouldn't be running around congratulating ourselves that we believe the Bible. The fact we know that only gives us a greater burden of responsibility to use it. And there are ministries that, I'm just going to tell you a dying truth. It was not a Bible believer that led me to Christ. It was not a Bible-believing church in the classic sense of the word. And it wasn't Bible believers that loved me and took interest in me and bore with me and gave me the gospel. It was a bunch of campus crusade bunch sharing the four spiritual laws with me. Do you know why? Because probably someone in my neighborhood was shining his AK. And he was too busy doing that and feeling satisfied that he had the right weapon to actually get out and use it. And there was a guy over here with a rusty .22, but he kept firing it, and one of those bullets got me. And so, if nothing else, we should understand that having the right book and the right doctrine, all the right this, that, and another, only comes with it a greater encumbrance of responsibility as far as I can read in the Bible. To whom much is given, what? So let's, if nothing else, what I get from this message this morning, let's at least not try to erect an excuse to justify doing nothing and pretend like we're being biblical because we're doing nothing. Let's at least call it what it is. It's laziness, it's fear, it's insecurity. It's sin, it's unwillingness to try and fail, and any other 10 things you can think of. At least when you identify the problem, then you can begin to solve it. And I think, while I don't agree with the contemporary crowd that's basically said, you know, let's just accommodate the flesh, I do think we need to think a little outside of the box sometimes. I think we can turn certain methods into a sacred cow. I know preachers that think that visitation has to be on Thursday night at 7. or no one could possibly get saved, because that's how they did it in the book of Acts. How many times have you heard about things they did in the book of Acts, and you read the book of Acts and you say, I never saw that? Sometimes you got to think a little outside of the box. We got ladies that go out every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. Oh, and guess what? I didn't even start that ministry. There were ladies doing it for 6 months before I even knew it. Amen. They just started going out on their own. They didn't have my approval. They've been doing that now for about 15, 17 years. They've covered every house in Meridian 2-3 times over. They've hit some of the outlying areas around here. We get people visiting the church all the time because of those ladies, rain and shine. And they go on Tuesday morning because that's when it works for them. Works for me. You know, sometimes we just got to think a little outside of the box. I can't understand anybody criticizing a bus ministry. I really don't. Some of those kids that come and get saved, you look at those kids and the homes they come from, there's no way they'd ever get the gospel, but that somebody loved them and went out in a bus. I'm not saying you have to have a bus ministry. This church isn't built on a bus ministry, but we are not ashamed of our bus ministry. Matter of fact, Brad worked on the bus ministry and wound up on the mission field shortly thereafter. Spencer, where are you? In fact, both of these young men ran those bus ministries for a while. He wound up in the pastorate shortly thereafter. We have seen more of our, we got more high school and college kids that are on fire for God because of that bus ministry. It gets them serving, it gets them outside of themselves. And not only do kids get the gospel, but it's developed some of our people. And yet some of our crowd will just sit there and criticize someone that's got a big bus ministry. You know, I really don't think Christ cares what we think of someone else's ministry. I wish some preachers could get that. Really, at the judgment seat of Christ, I am not going to be sitting on that throne. I'm going to be on the other side. And so I think sometimes we so criticize these things that we get paralyzed at doing anything. We've had some God and country rallies. We do it about every other year, right about the time of election. We set up a candidate fair out in the gym. We let them all peddle their own wares. I don't care if they're Democrats, Republicans, whatever. I give my people credit for having a brain. We bring them in here, we preach to them. Then we go out there and we have coffee and donuts and we let our people just go around and ask them questions. And you know what? We've had some of those politicians come back to church. We've seen a few of them saved. We'll write them a letter every once in a while. Say, thanks for what you're doing. We're praying for you. And then include a gospel tract. I've had them write letters back to me. I had one guy leave me a voicemail. And his voice was cracking from emotion when he said it. He said, I've been in this business for over 20-something years, whatever it was. He said, I've been called everything, and he went through it. And he said, I've never had anyone once say thank you. He said, I'll read your pamphlet. Brother Sam's right. The reason that the cultural war has been won by the liberals is because we walked away from the battle a long time ago. And these people can be won. Police officer appreciation, every once in a while we'll do that. We'll bring all these police officers in here and we'll section off a section for them and they come in uniform and we'll show them appreciation. We donated $1,000 to the police officer memorial here about 15 years ago. Come to find out that thing was sort of a project that had sort of died on its feet. They were short of funds. When we did that, it revived the whole thing. They got the fundraising going again. They got it started, and for the last 15 years in a 50% Mormon area, guess who does the invocation and the benediction every May 15th? They do this across the country in every state. And for the state of Idaho, they have me go over there and do the benediction and invocation. I'm sitting next to the governor, the former governor, all those guys like that. They all know me on a first name basis. And this is a Mormon area. We took a little interest in them. We just showed them we cared. And boy, they come in large groups to these things, and we honor them. The Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. And give them the gospel. And you know, it doesn't hurt to have a few friends that are cops when the queers threaten to blow up your sign or something. So these kind of things can be done. Firemen, military, Fairbooth ministry going on right now. Sportsman's ministry. We got all kinds of guys that, you know, got pickup trucks jacked to the sky with a coon dog in the back and a gun rack, and you know, this is redneck country. So we have these sportsmen's meetings, and we advertise it on sports radio. We have them come in, and we got the whole gym decorated with mounts and stuff. And first time we did it, we fed them a steak dinner. What do we have? About 350 come, something like 300. I'd say about half of those were our men. Give them the gospel. A lot of those guys have been back to church. We've seen some people saved. But you just got to think a little outside of the box. That's not compromise. And you want to know something? You got to get to the point where you don't care if someone else thinks it's compromise. Amen. Too many of us are paralyzed by what we think the Sanhedrin is going to say about what we're doing. Who cares about the Sanhedrin? Okay? I love you, I really do, but I and I'm not saying this to be facetious, but I don't care what you think. Because I'm not going to stand before you, I'm going to stand before God. And you shouldn't care what I think. You should do what God shows you to do in your area to reach those people. That's our job. And we've got to be creative to the point of having to put ourselves out if we have to get the job done. We've had some sports ministries. We put on little baseball clinics for the kids. The parents come. We preach the gospel to them every day. The parents appreciate it. They're starting to visit our church. Softball, baseball, basketball, just little 3-4 day clinics. It gets a bunch of your people working too. Hey, you got some guys that have got talent in that area. It gets them working, and it's not expensive. It doesn't cost much. Just takes some time and some effort. And we've done wrestling, real wrestling. And we don't get some celebrity in. We don't get some celebrity with a thin veneer of a Christian testimony. We use our people in the church. Clean living, separated, Bible-believing Baptist guys that might have played the sport in high school or whatever. And those kids are glad. And the parents, lost parents, are glad to have an instructor that doesn't cuss at their kid. Or doesn't tell them that winning and losing is life and death. Or teaches their kid they shouldn't trash talk. They like that. We had a ladies' volleyball clinic just the other day. Had some good results there. We've seen kids get saved through those things. I got a chaplaincy with the hockey team here. And we're not seeing a lot of fruit through that, but we're reaching some people that we couldn't otherwise reach. And, you know, someone say, well, you know, that's too far outside the box. I believe we ought to do it all the old way. All right. Well, we have all-night prayer meetings with over 100 men. How's that for the old way? Would that be okay? About 4 or 5 times a year? All night. See? So sometimes you just got to think a little outside the box. But whatever God shows you that can work. I said earlier, I believe a healthy church will reach its own potential. And so that we should be growing, we should be succeeding. I believe Brother Sam is right. To reach our full potential, whatever that full potential might be. Thursday at 11, I'm going to give you a couple of things that have helped this church grow, that are evangelistic methods that we've used that anyone can use. They don't cost anything, and they're really simple. And you've probably got it going on in your church already, but you just need to focus on it a little bit more. And we'll talk about that Thursday. In fact, it's so simple, some of you are going to do this. You're going to go... Why didn't I think of that? And again, we don't have to compromise to reach people. But sometimes we just got to get interested enough in doing it that we're willing to put ourselves out, think outside the box, and spend a few resources doing it, instead of sitting around criticizing the guy that's trying. And again, you know, it's like when people criticize me for doing something, if they're not doing it, then I say, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way they're not doing it. And then if they got a better idea, I'll steal their idea. Because that's what I'm supposed to be doing, amen? Reaching as many people as I can for Jesus Christ. And we can all do it in the area that we're in with the resources God has given us. He's not an unreasonable God. We can do our part to fulfill the Great Commission. Our part. Amen. All right, a couple things real quickly. There are some order forms at the book table. My secretary said a lot of you were asking for some of the notes, the study notes that were not out there, the rest of them. So there is an order form for the rest of them. And if you want to just check off which ones you want and get those back at the information table or to one of my secretaries, they can't guarantee you they'll get them to you this week, but they will mail them to you because they've got to get those ready. But the ones that are out there, I think they have plenty of those to spare. Okay? All right. Thank you, Brother Gip. And let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll grab lunch. We'll grab lunch at this time. Brad Wells, would you please lead us in prayer? Amen.